going to be looking tonight at prayer and the distraught soul. I think we should just sing that song. It's beautiful, Cammy. Very sweet. I don't know what I'm setting down here, but I'm moving it from where it is. You can open in your books to page 21, I believe. Is that right? Did I remember correctly? 22. Prayer and the distraught soul. As I was considering kind of the sessions that we would be going over the course of this weekend, I thought it would be good to think, to ponder, and to look at God's word in regards to prayer and sorrow, prayer and trouble. It's one thing to find the words to say to God when things are going well, or when there's particular things that you want to see him accomplishing or doing in your life. It's another thing to discern and to know properly how to respond to sadness, to sorrow, to hardship, to trials, to trouble. And so I thought, well, Psalm 42 seems like it would be good to help instruct us. Prayer is in there, and sorrow is in there. And so I concluded that that would be the psalm that we would look at together, and I got much more than I bargained for. We're going to talk about prayer this evening. We're going to see some specifics about prayer and how to pray well, how to hope well, and we're going to see, hopefully from God's word, more in addition to than just prayer. How do you mourn well? How do you weep well? The world has developed many strategies for finding peace in the midst of having a downcast soul. When you are distraught, when you're depressed, when you're discouraged, when you're disheartened, what approach do you take in those moments? Do you address your soul in those moments? The world has strategies that include things such as meditation or trust in karma, the balancing of the scales. If things aren't good now, give it time, it'll come around. Counseling, support groups, vacations to get away from your trials and struggles. All of these are ways, and many more, that the world seeks to address responding to the sorrowful soul. On a spiritual and religious website, one writer gave her advice for how someone should respond to hardships. She says the main thing to keep in mind when dealing with life hardships is that you're not the only one suffering or struggling to cope. Life doesn't hold a grudge against you. It's not picking on you. By thinking like this, you'll not feel so isolated or alone. Keep a positive outlook instead of thinking, why does it always happen to me? Just ponder a while and take stock of, why should I be any different and always have a perfect and happy life? She goes on to say, everyone has days, weeks, months when things don't go how we would like them to. It just happens to be your turn to have a less than pleasant time. Try to think of others who are having a worse time than you are, and you'll begin to see that you're not so unlucky after all. What horrible counsel. How depressing is that? This is her strategy. You're struggling in your heart. You're in turmoil. You're downcast. Just think about somebody who has it worse. This advice is being given to people. And I'm left asking, is this what you tell a father of three who loses his job and shortly after has their house foreclosed upon? Is this what you tell a woman who has a husband that is the kindest, most generous, most loving, most faithful person you've ever met, yet is dying a slow and agonizing and painful death in a battle against cancer? Think about someone who has it worse. Is this what you tell a father and a mother whose newborn baby dies an hour after birth? Just think about someone who has it worse. Is this what you tell a bride who gets married and 2 months later loses her husband to cancer? This is what the world has to offer. Look at someone else who is worse off. However, it's not what God would want to communicate. In fact, it's not what God has communicated. God has given us examples of those who have experienced trials, who have experienced the hardships of life, who have experienced the downcast soul, the distraught soul, the sorrowful soul. He's given us examples, and tonight we're going to look at one of those examples. We're going to look at a man who experienced trials. He experienced hardships. He experienced a distraught soul. He was in despair, and he did not find comfort by comparing his circumstances to others. He did find hope. He found a great hope, but it was found elsewhere. We're going to look at Psalm 42. We're going to look at the whole psalm. Would you read it with me now? It starts, "For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Let's pray. God, thank you for this time that we get together. Thank you for the joy that we have been able to experience thus far in the fellowship of one another's company. And God, at the same time, some here, maybe even now, maybe many here, can identify with the psalmist and could in this moment say with the psalmist, my soul is in despair and disturbed within me. Those who are not there today, I pray that you would fortify them, who in the coming days may experience the trials of life and find their souls in despair. God, would you use your word to comfort as we look at your word? Would we feel the nearness of your presence? Would we understand your tender care? And would you instruct us as to how we can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. How we can be distraught within our souls and yet hopeful. Would you use your word to strengthen us? We pray in Christ's name, amen. We live in a fallen world. Sin exists in our world. Death and sickness and hardship exists in our world. And yet, if everything around us were just perfect and we remained the same, I believe we would still find times where our souls would be downcast. Because of us. Because of us. Have you ever had a trial or a situation in your life and you found yourself agonizing over that trial? Each breath in that moment was difficult to take because of the sorrow in your heart. It took everything inside of you to simply press forward with the next task. Sometimes there are very tangible things to point to say, yeah, I'm struggling and this is why. But have you ever been struggling and just not knew why? You just had a downcast soul. There was just sorrow in your heart. You were just distraught within. Ever find yourself alone at night and your soul is downcast? I'm alone. No one likes me. Everyone else has things to do. Everyone else has people to be with. And I'm here watching Saved by the Bell. And not only that, it's Saved by the Bell, the college years. That's how you know it's bad. I'm not talking from experience. I'm yet to meet someone who has never experienced a downcast soul, whether it be for no good reason or for very good reasons. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. If you are not in a season where your soul is distraught within you, you must be intentional to fortify yourself because the trials of this world are coming and we should prepare ourselves. To think rightly about them when they come upon us, that we might consider those trials joy, that we might consider those hardships joy. David Pallison said this in relation to the Psalms. He says, the Psalms have always been favorites of God's people because they express honest human experience and emotion in the context of faith. In the Psalms, you meet God where you are. And I hope you're ready to meet God this evening where you are, that you might find the answer to the questions, how can I be downcast well? How do you have breakers over you well? How do you hope in the Lord well? Learn how to be in an unhappy place well. How to be in turmoil well. And the psalmist here does this so well. So my desire for us this evening is that we would learn how to think and feel from this psalm well. Now, a little context for this psalm. It begins for the choir director, a Maskil of the Sons of Korah. There is debate as to who the author of this song is. Now, the Sons of Korah were a group of priests who were charged with the ministry of singing. I like that. I can relate to that. The ministry of singing. I get to do that. 2 Chronicles 20:19 describes them in action. The Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. I can relate to that as well. Many believe that David wrote this psalm and passed it on to the sons of Korah. The of the sons of Korah could also be translated a Maskil for the sons of Korah, but it's uncertain. We don't know. Nevertheless, the heading implies that this psalm was probably used in public worship and that it was sung. The psalms are oftentimes sung. They are poems. They are songs. They are written to awaken and express and shape the emotional life of God's people. poetry and singing exist because God made us with emotions. That is good. Not just thoughts. We can express, emote in songs and creativity. The second thing to notice in the heading is that the psalm is called a maskil. It's not clear what this word means. That's why most versions don't translate it. It comes from the Hebrew verb that means to make someone wise or to instruct. So when applied to psalms, it may mean a song that instructs or a song that is wisely crafted. The psalms intend to instruct. So to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah underlines that this psalm is for our instruction, and God intends to shape what the mind thinks and to shape what the heart feels. Now tonight, we're going to have two main points. In seeking to praise and honor God, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we must understand the distraught soul's experience and the hopeful soul's response. We'll start the distraught soul's experience. And there are three experiences the psalmist sets forth in this psalm. And the first one is that the psalmist feels the absence of God. So under number one, the distraught soul's experience, we see that the psalmist feels the absence of God. That's his experience right now. He feels the absence of God. And we see that in verse 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you. If you started singing, as the deer, when I read it, I'm with you. Know that song. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalm begins with a statement of intense longing. And it is clear that for the psalmist, it was a time of emotional drought and spiritual dryness. And the psalmist was not looking for people or possessions or prosperity, but he's looking for God. Like a panting deer in desperate need for life-giving water, the psalmist cries, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. It's not that the psalmist didn't understand the doctrine of the omnipresence of God. It's not that there's a hole in his theology. And if he just understood that God is everywhere all the time, then he wouldn't pray this silly prayer. No. He understands that doctrine, but he is craving and longing for the felt presence of God. And particularly for him, it seems the felt presence of God manifested in God's presence at the temple. The psalmist seems to have been involved in temple worship, and he longs for that. That was a unique time with a unique expression of the presence of God, and he craves it. Longs for that. In this psalm, while addressing the distraught soul, doesn't start with all the troubles of the distraught soul. He'll get there. But he starts with a longing for God. Even in the midst of his despair, he longs for God. Like a deer pants for life-giving water that it needs to survive, the psalmist thirsts for God. His soul is troubled. Why? Because it seems he feels abandoned by God. He's thirsty for God. He longs for God, but he feels abandoned in this time by God. Look at verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? This is a man who longs for God's presence, and he feels God's absence. Have you ever found yourself in that place? Ever found yourself in the place where more than anything you desperately wanted a nearness to God? And you just felt like, God, where are you? Where are you? The public worship of God as ordained in his sanctuary was to faithful Jews the loveliest representation of good things. even when far away from Jerusalem, devout Jews would pray in the direction of the temple. And it's clear that what this man desires most is not the temple of God, but the God of the temple. And if you've ever found yourself longing for the felt presence of God and not experiencing God as you desire, you're not alone. You're not alone in that. Spurgeon speaks of his struggles with depression. Jonathan Edwards and Luther also had many bouts of feeling the absence of God. And here in the experience of the distraught soul of this psalmist, he is in a state of feeling the absence of God and desperately longing for him. And whatever his circumstances are, he's not allowing those circumstances to change his view of God, his desire for God, his longing for God, his understanding that God is the solution to his problems. It seems that in his greatest moment of weakness, he has fortified himself to know that the solution is still God. He's desperate for God. If this is your experience, or when this is your experience, we should find hope in this psalm. His soul is distraught. It's downcast by the apparent absence of God, and he is thirsty for God. He is passionately pursuing God, but he does not feel the nearness of God like he desires. He feels as if God has forgotten him. You ever feel like God remembers everyone else? Everyone else has it together. Everyone else is right where they should be spiritually, and God is tending to those people. He is giving personal attention to those people. But in this time, in this season, he's neglecting me. You feel overlooked, or maybe you even find yourself singing with passion and you strive to force yourself to be consistent in your spiritual disciplines, but when the song ends and when your Bible closes, you don't sense his nearness, but instead you sense his distance. And you're distraught, you're sorrowful within. The psalmist's soul was distraught because of his feeling the absence of God. The distraught soul's experiences that he feels the absence of God, and the distraught soul's experiences that he also next endures the trials of life. And you're outlined the second point under the distraught soul's experiences that he endures the trials of life. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We see the psalmist is separated from the temple worship he once experienced. He is most likely exiled at this time. We see this idea furthered in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Reflects painfully on his separation from Jerusalem. He remembers the times of exuberant joy when he participated in public worship in Jerusalem through the city as he would lead the parade to the house of God. And this pleasant time, these pleasant memories from the past have become a source of discouragement for him in his present. He clearly longs for how things were. And the present trials of his life have brought a disruption to the things that were dear to him. You found yourself in that circumstance? Oh, this is so hard. If only it could be like it was before, whatever your circumstance. He clearly longs for how things were, and the present trials of his life have brought a disruption to the things that were dear to him. In verse 7, we see the depths of his despair. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers, all your waves have rolled over me. The psalmist who longed for God, like flowing streams of water, found himself in a storm that was overwhelming his soul. deep calls to deep pictures one wave of the deep calling out to another wave of the deep to coordinate a conspiracy in their efforts to drown him. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. It's like he's stuck in the ocean. He's clinging to a piece of wood in a storm, and he's being tossed back and forth, back and forth, taking water in, gasping for air, sinking fast with no hope of rescue. He's experiencing the trials of life, and he feels as if he's drowning. The breakers and the waves are like trials and troubles. He is experiencing trials and suffering. They are relentless. No end in sight. It's like he's just about to get to shore and another breaker pushes him under. Another trial of life overwhelms him. He's helpless. They're relentless. The waves are painful. And the trials of this life can just come out of nowhere. They can leave you desperate. Have you ever felt this? I know I have. The fall of 2013, the best news our family could have hoped for, came as we found out that Julie was pregnant with our fourth child. Everything seemed to be going normally as they had with our previous three children until on Wednesday, January 1st, 2014, she started bleeding. We were up north at my parents' ranch, and Julie and I, in tears, prayed for the life of our unborn child. We called the doctors, and when we returned on Friday, we had an ultrasound, and having had several ultrasounds before with our other children and with this child, we knew where the heart chamber was located. We knew what it was supposed to look like. And in that moment, we saw the ultrasound and we knew our baby was dead. We felt sorrow, a wave. It hit us like we had never been hit before. The doctor called us that evening and told us unless there's significant additional bleeding, we would come in on Monday to determine the next course of action. Saturday morning, we woke up. A number of different things happened, but Julie called to me as I was changing Kyla's diaper. "Josh, come here. Don't bring the kids." I opened the door to our restroom to see my beautiful, precious bride, for whom I would do anything to protect from the trials of this world, holding our dead 17-week-old baby in her hands. She delivered our dead son that morning in our bathroom, and I have never in my life felt so helpless, so broken. There are a lot of times when I've been faced with decisions and I didn't know which decision to make. This was the only time in my life I didn't even know what the options were. I gasped. We bawled. I held her. I held Aiden. We rejoiced because we found that God had given us a son. We didn't know if it was a boy or girl at that point. And then we mourned because he took our son. It was a wave. We went to the hospital where they did an ultrasound and we watched the void in Julie's stomach. A wave. The walls of the hospital were covered in pictures of babies. Another wave. We got released from the hospital and we left, two of us,
not three, a wave.
And our experience in this, while specific to us, is it's not unique to us. Many people go through similar trials. Many people go through much more intense trials. And with tears in our eyes and sorrow in our hearts, we were humbled, and yet God taught us something we never saw coming. God taught us how to mourn worshipfully. How to have troubled souls, and how to hope in God. We felt sorrow. We experienced tears for days, for weeks, for months. We didn't understand why, but we knew our hope was in God. We'll talk more about that shortly. Whatever your trial, whatever your suffering may be, when it's continuous, when it's relentless, when it feels like there's no end in sight, when it affects your soul, hope in God. Hope in God. There no doubt are experiences in your life, in the trials of this world, that affect your soul. The distraught soul's experience the trials of this world. The distraught soul's experience also includes the reality that he suffers the oppression of enemies. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? Verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? The psalmist suffers the oppression or the ridicule of the mocking of his enemies. If there was any uncertainty as to the difficulty of his circumstances, this should put it to rest. It's hard enough when you feel downcast. It's also particularly hard when someone taunts you or oppresses you. But when there is taunting, when the taunting is there because your circumstances are such that you look forsaken by God to those who are watching you, you know it's real. The taunting for this man is because he is in such a circumstance that the pagans around him are saying, you look abandoned by God. Where is your God? In that moment, he looks like he's been forsaken by God. That's what's happening to this man. And in this verse, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. So in despair that he is on the verge of tears all day and night. He's so distraught. Have you ever been there? If not, you're weird. Get so stressed, so sleepless, so beat up, just stub your toe. Fall apart. The slightest thing, fall apart. When I was doing Grace Bible Institute, when I was doing the Masters of Divinity that Julie had mentioned, it's the seminary training that our church has. I went through, I experienced a few moments like this. One of them came at the beginning of one of my Greek classes. Smedley, as he would every class, opened our time together in prayer. I was fine. Everything was good. I was ready for a quiz. My assignments were done. He prayed. He said amen. He looked up.
I don't know why I'm crying. Everything's really good. I'm so glad I get to do this. It's just really hard. I haven't slept for a while. It's going to be okay. I'm thankful. I'm okay. But I can't stop crying.
Something like that. Smed was so patient. The persistent mocking by these oppressors caused the psalmist so much sorrow that he could not eat, only tears all day long. All night long. Now, the distraught soul is not all that's seen in this psalm. That's good. If we just stopped now, be the worst sermon ever. It'd be so sad. You just talk to us about how sad life can be, how hard life can be. Well, God's desire in this psalm is not that we would only see the distraught soul. Thankfully, we also see the hopeful soul's response. The hopeful soul's response. First of two, the hopeful soul's response to his hardship, his sorrow, is that he intentionally speaks to whom? Himself. He intentionally speaks to himself. He addresses himself two times in this psalm, and it is good. Verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. He's already concluded that God's going to help him. Verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? He asks himself the same question. Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He intentionally speaks to himself. We have a saying in our home. I don't remember where we got it, but it comes up in our home. And that is, fight what you feel with what you know. In times of weakness, fight what you feel with what you know. And the psalmist speaks truth to himself. He is fighting. He is fighting what he's feeling in this moment. And he is telling himself what he knows. And that is to hope in God. He is fighting for hope. He is really, really fighting. I'm not praising God. I can't praise God. I want to get to that point when I can praise God again. He can't praise, and he's telling his soul, you're going to praise God again. Do it. And he intentionally and purposefully speaks truth to himself. The psalmist is preaching to his own soul. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. And he references Psalm 42. This man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self-talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul, he asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. That's from the book, Spiritual Depression, which I highly recommend. On this side of the cross, we know the greatest ground for our hope, and that is Jesus Christ crucified for our sins, his triumph over death. So the main thing we must learn to preach to ourselves is the gospel to ourselves. If ever there were occasion to hope in God, it is found at the foot of the cross. And we must tell ourselves, hope in God. Think of the gospel. Self, listen. Listen, if God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things? Who shall bring a charge against you as God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for you, who shall separate you from the love of Christ. Hear that, oh my soul. Hear that and hope in God. We must learn to preach the gospel to ourselves. And if this psalmist were living after Christ, I think that's what he would have done. God is your rock. God is your hope. You don't take thoughts captive by shutting off your mind. You take thoughts captive by taking hold of the reins of your mind and directing them to truth. You speak to yourself, what is truth? Hope in God. He's trustworthy. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. You may feel forsaken right now. You are not forsaken. We often want explanations for our circumstances. What is going on presently? But how long is it going to continue also? What are your purposes of what's going on? God doesn't give us the answers to those questions. What God calls us to do is to hope in him. It is sufficient for you when your soul is distraught, when wave after wave is coming, when breaker after breaker hits you and comes upon you and you are gasping for air, you don't need to know how much longer. You don't need to know how much more. You don't need to know why. You need to hope in God. It's sufficient. And not in a minimalist way. It's sufficient in the sense that it is fully complete for your heart to hope in God. He assures us in his word that all things are working for good. He's conforming us to the image of his son. And you know what the greatest comfort that I found when our son Aiden died was? The greatest comfort. If I was a believing Jew in the Messiah, if I believed that Christ was the Messiah as a Jew when Jesus walked the earth, I would have had no category for him being crucified. I would have had no category for him being nailed to the cross. But if I can trust my eternity to God because of the death of his son, I can trust this moment, whatever it may be, to God, and I can find hope. If I can trust my eternity, my relationship with God because of the death of his son, I can trust God with the death of my son. Whatever this moment is for you, whatever this hardship, whatever sorrow you're feeling in your heart, hope in God. Trust in him. There is hope to be found. And when your soul is demanding an explanation, hope in God. And when your soul is distressed and distraught, hope in God. And when your soul is pushed to the brink and you don't know how you can press forward another day, another moment, another experience, another hardship, another trial, another pain, another moment of agony, hope in God. I picked this passage because I wanted to talk about prayer and the distraught soul, and I got much more than I anticipated. Now, the hopeful soul honestly speaks to God. That's the second point in the hopeful soul's response. The hopeful soul's response is that the hopeful soul intentionally speaks to self, and the hopeful soul honestly speaks to God. Intermixed with all of the sorrow, all of the distress, all of the turmoil, all of the tears is a conversation with God. A conversation with God. Verse 6, oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. You don't have to get everything together before you can go to God in prayer. My soul is in despair within me. Verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. He's singing to God as a prayer. Verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Wait a minute. I thought he was just singing to God as a prayer to find comfort at nighttime. And then he just said, God is my rock. But now he's asking God, why have you forgotten me? He's hurting. He is fighting for hope. And in verse 6, he is honest with God. Although he feels the absence of God, he sets his heart in prayer to God. And though he is wandering in the land of Jordan and he is in the mountainous range of Hermon from Mount Mizar, he will not be overwhelmed by his circumstances, but will remember God. In verse 8, he remembers the loving kindness of God, and he says he sings to God at night, and his songs are a prayer to the God of his life. Now, as a worship leader, or a music leader of our church, I've got to just stop here for a moment. Shameless plug. Singing for the psalmist here was a prayer. Do you recognize that? Oftentimes our songs are prayers to God. There's times we sing and we proclaim truth to God about him. There's times where we sing and we sing truth to one another. There's times when there is something on our heart. There are truths in our hearts and we sing a prayer to God. Have you ever sang praises to God? There must be 1,000 songs that I've written that only God has heard. Singing for the psalmist here was a prayer. And in song, there's a unique ability to pour out your soul to God, to be honest and vulnerable and transparent, and to also redirect and recalibrate your thinking all in song. And if you think singing is unimportant to the human heart, you are gravely mistaken. Singing to God is a wonderful, precious gift. If you're struggling to fight what you feel with what you know, and you're in sorrow, find solid, truth-laden songs. Sing them. Singing is not preparatory for preaching only. It's helpful. It's helpful in directing our thoughts to think rightly about God, to be prepared to hear his word, to be moldable by his word. And it's much more than that as well. It's a glorious thing to sing together. I've benefited greatly just from the 2 times we've had opportunity to sing together. You women sing so well. My soul has been blessed by your singing. Cammie does a wonderful job leading us. And the songs that she chose are beautiful, are precious, they are good. As a body, all together, we sing 4 or 5 songs a week together. What kind of preparation do you give to that time? On Sunday morning, I know it's hard. I know there's responsibilities beyond yourself for many of you. I know what it takes for Julie to get me ready in the morning, much less our 4 children. I understand that. Prepare well. Be ready. We have a unique opportunity to worship God, to sing and pray in song to God together as one voice, as one body. Don't take that time for granted. Prepare well. Verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do you go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Verse 9, again, the psalmist doesn't hide his emotions from God, his feelings, but the tone here is not rebellious. It's not that he's angry at God. He's not questioning the character of God. He's pouring out his heart and how he feels. He's genuinely seeking God. There's not this feeling of God needs to explain himself and then I'll trust you, right? He is longing for God. He is thirsting for God. He is aching for God desperately. And yet he doesn't hide his emotions from God, his feelings. He's genuinely seeking God. God, why are you not coming to my aid? It appeared to him that God was not listening and that God did not care. It seemed to the psalmist that his prayer was going unanswered, unheard, unheeded. Do you ever feel that way? Do you feel like that? Like this psalmist felt? There's a wonderful mixing here of how the psalmist feels and what the psalmist knows to be true about God. The psalmist, as he takes his heart and he tells himself to hope in God, we find that the distraught soul in Psalm 42 is also the hopeful soul. You see, there's not two different souls here. It's the same soul. He is in despair. And he is forcing himself. Hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God. We can't read this psalm. We can't study this psalm. And we shouldn't read this psalm without thinking of the one who also experienced a distraught soul, a troubled soul. Jesus' soul was troubled when he pondered the cup of the wrath of God that he was going to drink. His soul was troubled. In Gethsemane, Jesus contemplated the cup of God's furious wrath against our sin that he would bear. He became troubled to the point of death. His soul was so overwhelmed, he was so sorrowful, even to the point of death. He sweat blood. And on the cross, Jesus was crushed with the wrath of God for the sin of everyone who would believe. And he was forsaken by the Father, and he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The psalmist here, he feels forsaken by God. The Savior was forsaken by God. The psalmist's soul was distraught. The Savior's soul was crushed with the full fury of the righteous wrath of God against my sin. And he did this so that our souls would not have to remain downcast any longer. so our souls would not be troubled, so that the burden of our sin and the weariness from our sin, the heavy ladenness that we experience under the condemnation of our sins in this world, under God's wrath, so that it would be there no more. The ultimate burden, the ultimate trial, the ultimate unrelinquishable circumstance of being separated from God. We could not fix that. And God did by forsaking his son so that we might never be forsaken. So that even when we feel the most lonely, when we feel the most downcast, when we feel the most isolated, when you feel like you're on an island and nobody understands and nobody knows and nobody's caring for you the way that you desire, you are never alone. Never. You can call out to God. Speak to yourself. Tell yourself truth. Remind yourself of what you know to be true about what God has done, and then cry out to him. And take the things that we learned this morning, the kinds of things to pray for. Don't go first praying, God, take away my trial. Pray first, God, help me to hope in you in this trial. God, more than the removal of this trial, I want holiness in this trial. I want to be pleasing to you in this trial. I bear your name as I press on in this trial. Would you be honored in my life in this trial? Help me to think rightly about this trial. Help me to rejoice because you're trustworthy. And even though I don't see it, you're using this trial to make me more like Jesus. And whatever it takes to make me more like Jesus, that's what I want. And it's hard. Why have you forsaken me? When will you rescue me? But you're trustworthy, and I'll hope in you. If the psalmist can sing of the steadfast love of God prior to the cross, how much more can we sing in our sorrow of the steadfast love of God after the cross? What a vivid expression of God's faithfulness that he would give of his son for us. He would crush his son for us. Jesus was troubled so that we might be reconciled to God. There is no fear of wrath. We have eternity with our Savior. If you are a Christian and you know the gospel, you are never at a loss for something to say to yourself and something to say to God. Do you understand that? If you are a follower of Jesus, you are never at a loss for something to say to yourself and something to say to God. I don't know where you are this evening. Hope in God. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that we can come to you in prayer. Thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that we can be honest with you in our prayers and how we feel, and that we can know truth about you in our despair. God, would you use this example of this man in this psalm to fortify us in our prayers to you when things are hard? It's many times easy to talk about hoping in God when things are as we desire, but when things don't go as we desire, it can be so hard. And we can feel crushed. We can feel like we're drowning. We can feel like you're distant. But you hear. You care. You're always near to your children. You're faithful. God, would you help us to remember well Christ? Would you help us to remember well his work, his salvation, his sacrifice? And God, if there is anyone here tonight who is drowning, would you help them hope in you? When they find themselves in those moments where they don't even know what to pray. It'd be nice if I could call out to God, and I just don't even know what to say. Would you fill them with the fullness of your Spirit and give them the words to speak? Give them the prayers to pray. Give them the songs to sing. And would you comfort? You are a comforter. God, thank you. Thank you for not leaving us in our despair. Thank you for not leaving us without example and instruction for how to navigate our distraught souls. We pray that we would do so well. That we would hope well, that we would mourn well. And when we find our souls distraught, that we would hope in God well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.